for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, December the 31st, 2000. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Ronnie Bejou of Bowsbridge, Louisiana, is the speaker of the morning.
Hallelujah. I so much appreciate the campgrounds and the people here. Love you all, Brother Glenn and First Lady Irma. It's always a joy to come to Hot Springs, but this week it was Cold Springs. How many of you know we had a little cold spell? How many of you learned that you still had some mumbling and murmuring and complaining in your life during this week? I would like to address your attention this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to speak on the subject of the bloody cross. I am convinced in my Christian endeavors, being a pastor, being a Bible school instructor, and all those marvelous things that God helped me with that I didn't know anything about and still couldn't write a book about what I know. Instead of taking people and began to train them immediately on how to have faith in God or how to operate in the faith of God, I believe it is imperative as we look at the bloody cross this morning and its significance in our life, that when we begin to understand what Jesus did at this cross, we will have all the faith we need to have to move mountains, and we can do everything that God has ordained for us to do. If we understand what He did at the cross, we will understand the finished work at Calvary, and we will find ourselves not having to try to work to get everything working according to the way that we believe, but it coming to a full acceptance of knowing that Jesus Christ, the Son of Nazareth, has died on the cross and He shed His blood. And when He did, He had you and me in mind. I believe that with all my heart. And so therefore the cross became a bloody cross because He poured out His heart and He poured out His life for humanity. How many of you are excited this morning about what the cross means to you? I spoke to you the other night about taking a vertical position. And this morning, I want you to picture in your mind, if you will, just for a moment. And I so appreciate the brother sharing this morning. I love his spirit about looking to Jesus. Because we've been so programmed that the only way we can pray effectively is to have our eyes closed and our heads bowed. And that is so religious that sometimes I think it makes God angry. Like we're looking on the ground and looking and like a bunch of chickens pecking in the ground in some type of manure looking for something to eat. Well, our heads are not to be bowed looking at the ground. We need to be looking up. The Bible declares in our ears this morning that our rejection draw it nigh. Look up! Didn't say look down. Amen. And the cross is so symbolic. In a type of shadow, you take the tabernacle teachings. Four on top, four at the bottom, four on the left and four on the right, and they formed the perfect cross when the tabernacle was in the center. And folks, that talks to me about something this morning. That talks to me that we need to be in the center of God's will. And when we get focused on the cross and those tribes were all gathered together in the center there, they were having church. And nobody was debating, well, I come from the east side or the west side or the north side or the south side. Nobody was divided and talking about, I go to the first church or the second church or the third church or the church on the corner or the big church or the church on the way or the church without a way. But they were centrally focused because they had realized that He that was spoken to us by the candlestick is the center shaft. And God wants to be the center of our being this morning, and He won't settle for anything else. And your faith's not going to move mountains to you unless you understand what Jesus Christ, the Son of Nazareth, has done for you at the cross. You'll not move your sore toe. You'll not melt ice. You'll not do anything. But in Hebrews chapter 12, you should be there by now, in verse 2. But let's begin with verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight." Everybody say weight. "And sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Not looking unto the pastor, not looking unto the apostle, but looking unto Jesus, who is the author. He is the great apostle of faith. He is the apostle of love. He is the epitome of our whole being. And not some religious organization. And I love this, and we so forget it all the time for the joy. Do you know it was a joy for Jesus to go to the cross? I wonder if we had a mandate like that, what kind of joy we would find in being nailed to a cross who was also positionally pointing straight up vertically, pointing to God the Father. When Jesus cried out of his own bowels and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he understood in a moment's time that he had been predestined to come, to die on a rugged cross and pour his blood. Because in the blood we understand through Scripture that that blood gives us life. And without the shedding of blood, the Bible declares unto us, there is no remission of sins. Amen. And I'm so sick and tired when I travel over the United States and I'll get on the message and start preaching on the cross. And that preacher said, man, I'm 75 years old. I can't remember the last time somebody preached on the cross in the church. And I wonder, what is happening to our church? What is happening to the society? What's the matter with the cross? This is the whole purpose why we're here.
Amen.
The bloody cross. Without it, we wouldn't have any being. We wouldn't even exist. And I think about the times when that Roman soldier just drove those spikes into his wrist and into his feet. And before they stabbed him in his side, and every blow that he received, they received the death blow for you and for me. And with every strike, he had you in mind and he had me in mind. He thought about you. His mind was about you. And his heart would throb with every heartbeat, knowing that without this, man would be eternally lost. And we wouldn't have to be concerned about bursting hell wide open. We would live in the midst of a tormenting hell. I heard somebody say here this week, what torment it would be to live in a world, in a society without God. I can't imagine how I ever existed without God. I can't begin to fathom the thought of how did I live and have my beings without God. But thank God, I'm excited this morning. When I found out that there was a Redeemer and He died on the cross for me, I accepted His work and I began to comprehend that there was more to it than meets the eye. Because see, I was raised in the way of the cross.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Every year, our good old Catholic boy, we went to the way of the cross. And we went through every station. And I thought, as a young lad, this is so foolish. I could quote them all verbatim from station to station. And I didn't have more of an anointing, Brother David. I couldn't heal my sore toe. I didn't know what anointings were about. I didn't understand the presence of God. But one thing I did realize as a young boy, and the little nun asked me to come up in front of the church, and she said, "Now, Ronnie, I want you to sing Ave Maria." And I'd sing, Ave Maria. I thought it was just what I was supposed to do. The nun asked me to do it. And all of a sudden, in the Catholic Church, this sweet, precious anointing of God would come upon me. And I thought, man. And brother prayed this morning about a mule. God could use a mule and we could understand Him. And I'd look at this cross and I said, there's something about you that you're nailed up on there, but I don't fully understand. I can't get it in my finite mind. What in the world is going on? But when I sing, I feel so wonderful about what I'm doing. And I was the only little boy, and I was the worst one in catechism. Because I couldn't wait to get my buddy outside so we could go to Duke City. He was twice my size, and I'd come around him like a little Ben Hinn and knock him between the eyes. He said, "You quick and I am, you too slow," I'd say. "I'm going to knock you on your head." We talk about fighting in catechism. Couldn't wait to go outside. But it's amazing to me, I'd stand before that cross with his figure standing up there and sing that song and the presence of God. And one day I was walking down and I heard God speak to me. And I thought, oh God. And then when I listened to Rex Humboldt on television, my daddy, he didn't care for me to watch that program too much. And I'm saying that for you folks to bless you. And I listened to him preaching. I said, Mom, what is it when this man talks? Something happens to my heart. And one day I heard old brother Rex preaching about the cross. And I thought, that's what I need. I'd say to myself, that's what I need. That's what I need. So when I talked to Mama about the cross, she could only protect that which she knew, which was her church and her church belief. And another time I had an experience with God. I'm riding horseback. And I used to love this particular old oak tree. And God spoke to me with an audible voice. He says, come unto me, for I love you. And I thought, I kept looking at that little Shetland pony and I go look up to the sun. I thought, what? Should I go home and tell Mama? I said, I heard a voice tell me to come unto him because I love you. Oh, she says, you know, people hear all kind of things. She says, I don't think I paid too much mind to that. But that wasn't enough. I got drafted in 1966 in Seattle, Washington, and there was a street preacher. Now I figured, man, I got to zero in on this cat. And he's up on there, and he's got a little old bucket on the side, and he's the preacher. And the Lord said, and on the left, and he was a preacher in the way. Now, me and my buddy, we walk by, you know, we're in step. And I walk by him, and I'm like, cha-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta, making fun of him. He's praying in the Holy Ghost. I didn't have any idea what it meant. To me, it sounded like gibberish. And I walked away from him, and he says, behold, the Lord would say unto thee. And he prophesied the word of the Lord with me. And that thing stayed with me the whole year. I was in Vietnam, and then I began my encounter with God. I began to search for God. I lay on the sandbag, and all I could pray out of my heart was, the Our Father. And see an image in the skies of a cross. And I thought, dear God, that got to be God. Can't nobody else be. Nobody else died on the cross but God. Couldn't put the point that it was Jesus that died on the cross. And every time I went to the chapel at the tent, something would draw me back. Could never get inside that little tent. But one day, the cross appeared to me out of a tragedy. I had to lose everything that I had and owned. And there in a moment's time, I knelt down and I said, Father, if you could ever find it in your heart to forgive me. I received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of my life. And I don't know much about words. I'm a country boy, what it means to be born again. But I believe with all of my heart you died on the cross for me. And I accept what you've done. And that's the moment of time God began to show me that everything that I would ever need to live in this life was done for me on the cross. And then I realized that He was more than just the author and the finisher. He was my Redeemer. And because He lives today, I can live also. Aren't you excited this morning about the bloody cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I would to God that some of these men would quit sitting on the premises and begin to stand on the promises of God and begin to preach the simplicity of the gospel and leave all this theological, hermeneutically, politically correct rhetoric and leave that away and go back and teaching the same basic gospel word of God and watch souls get. Folks, I'm not looking just for a big revival. I'm believing God for souls to be won. The church has lost sight of the cross and why the purpose of the cross. Therefore, souls are not being won in the church. And all we're doing is educating ourselves and we become no more than babbling fools. Want to shake the ground real good this morning? When's the last time you led a soul to the Lord? Some of you may have a PhD degree. I do too. I praise Him daily. Think about it. I drive along these 2-lane highways and 4-lane highways and up and down the highway and I go from meeting to meeting. And just shortly, not too long ago in Monticello, Arkansas, two girls rededicated their lives to the Lord and I got all excited. Because see, folks, God's healing and doing some delivering, but nobody's getting saved. And I thought, how many more times do we need to get saved? And how many more times do we need to get delivered? When is it we're going to get off our blessed assurance and begin
to practice what the cross is all about. See, once we've received Him, we don't have a choice anymore. We don't have a will anymore. We've surrendered our will, our emotion, our heart, and our strength, and our talents to God. Don't get too excited and shout me down this morning. I did tell you to go to Hebrews chapter 12, didn't I?
Yes.
Of course, you know, as Catholic, we also were good at doing the sign of the cross. And if ever in a moment's time it would dawn on us what we were doing, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I got a preacher friend of mine got mad at another preacher who was conducting a service, a little short ceremony at a particular complex, and there 95% of the congregation there were Catholics. So he said, "Can we stand and pray?" Now, this man is renowned in our city, and people love him. And he got up, and he said, "Now, Father, in the name of Jesus and the Son and the Holy Ghost." And I tell you, them old preachers on the platform got undone. If you could smell steam, you'd smell it coming out of them. And I'm sitting up there, I'm going, hallelujah. You see, we have gotten ourselves in some pickles to where we call everything evil, and not everything that's evil is evil. Not some of the stuff we call evil is good. God used many signs and wonders to minister to His people. And one thing He never did get rid of was the cross. Without His cross, we wouldn't be here. Turn with me to Matthew 16. It's warm in here, Brother Glenn. Is it the heater or is it... I'd like to believe it was the Holy Ghost, but it's certainly warm. So when we begin to think about the bloody cross this morning, first of all, let's think about the law pointed the way. It was the law and the prophets who spoke of He who was going to come. And we understand in Scripture that the law pointed to the cross. And many times the prophets said that He is coming, He is going to come, and told us that He was going to come by the way of Jesse. Come on. And there was going to be a branch. But how many of you know that branch hung on that branch? And His name is Jesus. And He died not for a few folks. He didn't die for the first church or the second church. He died for all of us. In Matthew 16, the religious sector of that day, verse 1 says, the Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, you see, I call them Pharisee and Sadducee, came and tempted, desired Him that He would show them a sign from heaven. In today's society, people want signs and wonders before they want Jesus. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather. Of course, they didn't say this in Hot Spring this week. For the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today. For the sky is red and lowering, or... Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. And I'm warning this morning as we talk about the bloody cross, how many of us can really discern the signs of the times? How many of you really believe that God is still working on that little plot of Saul in Israel and a people called the Jews? And how many of you know that He has a promise that He has to fulfill in their lives? And how many of you know that He gave the light to the Gentiles? And He removed the blindness of our eyes and He took away the veil that Moses showed up with. But how many of you know today there's still a veil over our brethren over in Israel? And how many know that we have a responsibility because we accepted the work of the cross that we must begin to pray and fast and seek the face of God because we need to believe from them and we need to cover them with our prayer because there's going to come a joining together nation by nation and they're going to form up and when that cross is formed in the Holy Ghost, God's going to show up. That cross is not just a piece of wood or something you wear around your neck. It's symbolic of what God the Father started. He's going to finish. Jesus carried it And he hung on it. And he came off of it. He died. He was buried. But he rose again. And I don't know about you, but my shouter gets even louder when I think about the thoughts in my mind that he's coming. And he's coming a lot sooner than we are prepared to deal with. He is. I'm not concerned about the great theologians that have figured mathematically when the end's going to come. If my course was over today, my end would come now. But my end would just be the beginning. Because I have to face the fact that this is just a stopping place. And the Scripture declares that I am going to rule and to reign with Him. Now, don't you know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees of this day still argue about the true meaning of the cross? And they have boxed in their doctrines and their religious beliefs. And I believe some of us today, even sitting in this room, we can be preaching what we think is a word from God and be so adhered to our doctrine that Jesus will walk right by us and not even stop. Because we have missed the simplicity of what He said. And I believe that we have complicated the gospel and therefore we have confused one another. Amen. And I wondered if we could go back to old-fashioned knee-bone praying. And pray until we get really inspired. And the Holy Ghost would really begin to move in our midst. And the heavens would open. God Himself by the Holy Ghost would come and be in our midst. I mean, let me tell you something. We think we're so spiritual. These old folks had some revivals in the Old Testament. God appeared in their midst. I recall a time that when God said, "Now gather all the men." Today when we gather, we're a bunch of men. We want to gather to find out how much knowledge we have. I don't care what kind of degree and I don't care anything about where you went to school. That shouldn't matter to us. But when we gather together, we leave the name of the doorpost of our church that we so adhere to, leave it behind, and we come and gather together in the name of the Lord and in unison of His Spirit. Brother, we'll have church. And the cross will have meaning. And then we will become a prototype, and we will begin to show the world that we have it together because we are collectively gathering together in the name of the Lord, not collectively gathering together to have divisions and schisms and more separations and more separations and more separations. And the greatest thing that unites you and me this morning is not doctrine, it's love. For God so loved the world, He gave. How simple. I told you I was going to hit you and run this morning. How simple. Verse 4 said, "And a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." How many days did Jonas spend in the whale's belly? How many?
Three.
And Jesus?
Three.
And you? Eight. Well, one brother, he's bold enough to speak out. Eight.
He said 80.
80? Hallelujah. Look at verse 5. "And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread." Now, they made a big deal about the bread. "And then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." In simple layman's term, Jesus was telling them, you mind too much the issue that you have forgotten what I've already told you. And you want to sit and have a debate. How many of you know that in a debate, nobody ever wins? I'm sure most of you watched the debate and stood in prayer before we finally realized we would have another president. And even the best of them. Because when debates start getting heated, they start veering from the truth. And they begin to try to cover their tracks. And how many of you know that if the devil knew what was really going to happen at Calvary, he'd have done things differently?
Oh, amen.
And how many of you are thankful this morning that we're glad that he didn't know?
Amen.
But I've got good news for you. If he did know, I believe God the Father would have foxed him anyway.
Amen.
Because it was never predestined that the devil would ever find out who the real Son of God was at the time. So he went out to killing folks. The people who don't preach the cross or believe the cross or understand the fundamentals of the cross, all they do is kill folks. If they don't kill one another. And they can only speak of the cross, but they cannot point to the cross because they never become the cross themselves. The Bible says, take up thy cross and follow me. Did you ever really understand that concept? Jesus didn't tell you to literally go get you two pieces of wood and tie them together and walk down this guy that walks all over the United States and follow him. Even I don't know if God told him to do that, but I've seen him more than one time. And I'm glad it's him and not me. But he got smart and put him a little wheel on the end of that thing. And he rolled it all up and down the countryside. But what Jesus was saying to the disciples of that day, he says, take up the cross and follow me. Take up my way of living. Take up the blood. Walk in the truth that I've given you. Live by the bread that I have given you from heaven. And by doing so, you will become a testimony and a light to a lost and dying society. He didn't say, on the rock you'll find another testimony. And you'll call him John blah, blah, blah. Or under this other prophet who really found all the sacred writings of Christ. And all he did in simplicity says, you take up what I have left you. And you take up from where I've left you and follow me. Then he declared to them, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And all we can understand in these principles and scriptures is that he gave us a bloody cross. It was a bloodbath. It was something that you and I could not do. But he did it for us. And therefore, we have to accept his death, burial, and resurrection and realize that when he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. And when he rose, I rose with him. And that'll change some of your concept about working good and being Mr. Good Two Shoes to work your way to heaven. Well, I'm working on my way to heaven. And I'm feeling better every day. You can't work your way to heaven. You got to get on the grace train. See, the law could only point the way, but grace teach you the way. Thank God for his grace. Ephesians 2 said, we're not saved by works of righteousness that any man should boast. We're saved by grace. Everybody say grace.
Grace.
Say grace again.
Grace.
Grace again.
Grace.
You're not saying what I'm telling you. I said, say grace again.
Grace,
grace again.
Grace again.
Grace again.
Grace again.
All right. Thank you, brother. You got it. After three tries, we got it done. Now, the message is not about doctrine. The message is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Do you know, I just want to share this one more example. Got a little time this morning. I was pretty much like Jesus in the natural. I was a carpenter. Never considered myself the best. My daddy was the best. Kind of did like David and his son. My daddy told me how to do it, and he watched me. But I learned some things. But then when he was gone, I couldn't ask him some of these little interesting little things that I needed to get done. And he had the simplest methods of getting it done. And he could take his old framing square and lay it on the ground and build you anything he wanted to build. Never had but third grade education. But he had a gift and a skill. Now I thought if my daddy, my natural daddy had that, my spiritual daddy had to be a whole lot smarter. And so I started applying that which he had done for me at the cross and finished the work. And I began to ask him by the Holy Ghost to teach me to do some of the things that I had never done and never learned.
Amen.
And you will be amazed at what he taught me. You would be amazed when you begin to realize that he can teach you everything you need to know by the Holy Ghost. And that brings me in time when John said to the church, I call them the little Christianettes in 1 John. He said, you don't need anybody else to teach you because you have the Holy Ghost. And I believe strongly in the fivefold ministry. But brethren, the walk of the cross is an individual walk, not just a corporate walk. We must learn how to walk with Jesus every day. And if we'll begin to look and enjoy life and look at the simplicity in all the things around us, the Holy Ghost can speak to us and reveal things to us. We would be amazed at what we can do. But we're sitting waiting for this deep revelation to come. And the greatest revelation of all is, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And then you will become what they consider in Scripture as wisdom. The Bible said Jesus grew in wisdom. And then you will become a pointer and begin to point the way for others to follow. And you and I can say, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Notice Jesus never said, follow the Pharisees, follow the Sadducees. But He did say something about them. He said something good about them. It was not all derogatory. He said something good about them. He said, they speak of me. And they say things about me. But they don't do the things that pertain to me. And so man began to take on the form of outward holiness. I don't know why I'm getting all this, but I'm going to go with it. And began to dress himself, clothe himself, cloak himself to a point to where his outward appearance somehow would appeal to God. But brethren, let me tell you something that might be shocking between your ears. When Jesus died on the cross and gave up the ghost and went to heaven, when He died for you, you died in the same frame you were bare before the whole world. He left you naked. And clothing is not going to hide anything, because before God we stand before Him absolutely stripped and naked. And when we stand before God, we don't have to try to put on something to appease Him, because He has accepted you just the way you are. I told a fellow one time, I said, if you don't like the way you are, try being born again. Folks, if working our way to heaven would save us, the unification church has us beat by far. At least they're selling roses with the thorns on them. I love roses, but I hate them little thorns. They stick me. And every time they stick me, they remind me of what He paid for me. And oh, how we could cry senselessly because, oh dear God, I got a little thorn in my finger. Try having a few spikes in your wrist. Try having them through your feet. Try having someone use a spear and just smite you in your side and your guts just flow down. Oh, the cross gets real graphic. But religion has painted us a distorted view of what really happened on that hill that day. And God, by the Holy Ghost, Jesus counted it all joy. Can you imagine He thought about you? I like that song that brother sang when he was on the cross. I usually sing that. I should have sung that this morning. And I was on His mind. Every time things start going wrong, I said, Father, I thank You. I'm on Your mind today. And you know, you can come to a realization. I'm just going to preach to you this morning. Forget all the notes you take. You come to a realization. When you begin to comprehend what Jesus did for you on the cross, there are times you're going to look, like the brother prayed this morning, you look to the Father and you see hanging on the cross, healing. You see redemption, healing, love, joy, peace, prosperity, goodness, kindness, mercy. When you begin to see all these things hanging on the cross, you begin to see that they're a part of Christ. And therefore, if I be in Christ, Christ is in me. They're a part of me. And when I need to be mercy, I just have to take a little something from the cross and say, let me be merciful. It's not of my own. My debt couldn't redeem you. Couldn't redeem myself. I take something from what He's already done and say, let me give Him something. I've often thought, you know, I get real radical sometimes when I'm preaching. I often thought, I'll get me one of them crosses. Carry with me. Because see, once we come to know the Lord and then we get a little anointing. We get a little itch. Everybody thinks that they'd go out and preach the gospel and do a better job than old Joe and John. If I could get up there and preach, I'd sure tell him, show him how to preach the gospel. Carry the cross for a while. We need to have burdens. Most of us don't want to have a burden for lost souls. I got saved winning souls. And should Jesus tarry when I leave here, I'm going to die saving souls because I know how to bring them to the cross. Because he showed me how to go. And he appointed the way for me to bring others. And I will stand before God with absolutely no excuse when he opens the books and says, 50 years of ministry, 2 souls. Boy, you really whooped them up. Hello? Oh, but brother, I'm not in the ministry. Oh, you lived 120 years on the earth. No souls. What are we doing? This is sobering this morning. What are we thinking about? I believe we've lost sight of why we're here. Do you know what I'd like to see happen here in this camp? I come quite a few times a year. I'd like to see people get saved.
Amen.
That's top on my list. When you get saved. I'm talking radically saved. Not church hopping salvation. Get saved this morning and live like the devil tonight.
No way.
I did that as a Catholic. Come on, somebody help me preach this morning. I'm talking about real salvation. I'm coming to comfort them. I'm coming to a bloody cross. And realizing that God died for me. And if he died for me and I accept what he did, I will be saved. Not religious. Saved. Look at verse 15. Matthew 16. We have to realize this morning that Jesus not only died on the cross, and prophets not only pointed to the cross, but he became the way, the actual way to the cross. In verse 15, he said unto them, speaking to his disciples now, but whom say ye that I am? You know, the thing that breaks my heart as a preacher and minister of the gospel, and I ask people, I said, when did you get saved? Oh, 20 years ago. Tell me a little bit about what's been going on in your life. Not much. I go to church regularly, pay my tithe. And I said, have you ever led anybody to the Lord? Never. Some of them even 40 years, and they'll tell me, I don't even know how to lead somebody to the Lord. After the cross, Jesus told the disciples, he said, now go into all the world and build big churches. Do I have the right church this morning? He says, go and build big temples.
No.
Big monuments.
No.
He says, go into all the world and make, the Hebrew word is talmidim. Make disciples like the church. No, make disciples like me. What's it going to cost me? Everything. It's going to cost you your life. That doesn't leave a whole lot of room for anything else, does it? And I have looked at numerous discipleship material. Some of them are good, some of them better than others. But I'm convinced of this. No matter what literature you use, if you begin to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost, he'll give you material you never dreamed of. And in your community, he will build a church that will outshine every religious devil and doctrine in your community.
Yes.
You see, the problem is God is not in cloning. Spiritually, we all look like Jesus, but take a good look this morning. None of us look alike. Hello? Man, I used to have such a royal fit when I'd get up to preach. I used to pride myself years ago and be one of the world's greatest teachers. And I'd stay with my outline, my sub-points, and I wouldn't veer from them. If God himself showed up, I'd still teach my sermon. And he did a few times, and I still taught my sermon, and I missed it. I got a world, tons of scriptures I could give you. It won't do you a bit of good. But one thing I know, if you're listening to the Holy Ghost, just one thought from him,
He'll turn your world upside down.
Please turn the tape over for side two. Thank you.
I am convinced when we gather together, it's not just to have a whole bunch of doctrine. When we gather together, I am totally convinced it's a precious time. It's the moment. Do you know that we will never have this moment again? We may have another meeting, but we will never have this moment again. Have you taken a good look at the cross this morning? Can you see yourself pointing the way? By that I mean your life becoming so engrafted with the life of Jesus that when people see you, they will stop and ask you, what is it about you? I don't know about you, but in the early charismatic days, I don't think it was a seducing devil we had. We had this little glitter in our eyes. My wife and I have had people, we even had a nun ask us in a supermarket store in Texas, wanted to know what was that glitter in our eyes. Because my wife said, let me answer, because, you know, she thought I was going to say, well, we've been smoking the marijuana. You know, she said, she doesn't want to hear your smart aleck. She said, so she began to tell her, it's Jesus. You're not seeing us, you're seeing Jesus. You're seeing the love of God in us. You see, when people begin to see the love of God in you, instead of the pain and the misery and the confusion and the disappointments, you will become the light to the world, and they will begin to be drawn to you like magnets. And it doesn't mean that you have to have it theologically correct. You don't have to be correct about every verse and every comma and every period. You don't have to know Greek. You don't even have to know Hebrew. You just have to know Him. And oh, how marvelous God could move and what He could do in Hot Springs, Arkansas. If we ever turn around and get a hold of that revelation that we once walked with God and had such a passion for souls instead of building church buildings and programs. How the world needs truth with simplicity. And how you and I can make a difference in every place that we go. And you don't have to walk in because you just had an argument with your wife and go, well, praise the Lord. Let me tell you something, folks. The world can spot a flake quicker than you and I can. And all God is asking us this morning, as we begin to lean to Him as the way, is to be real. I like what that brother said. He was sparking me up. I was hoping he'd have preached. Truth is reality. Jesus is the reality of our souls and our very beings this morning. There is no earthly reason why we need to be gathered here together other than Jesus being the central focus of this service. And if I learn how to be sensitive to Him and listen to His voice, oh, I don't tell you if you're a preacher of the gospel not to prepare yourself, because you need to be able to serve good manna from above. But He's got bread that we know not of. He said, I have meat you know not of. And that's not talking about a ribeye steak and a baked potato. That's talking about, He said, oh, Jesus, you don't have anything to eat. They were concerned about the bread. He said, I have meat you know not of. Meat speaks of in symbolism. I have a way that the Father ministers to me, and I minister to Him, and He keeps me full. Meat speaks of ministering. We should be able to tap into the meat of God. And for some will argue with you that meat is just a strong word. We don't need strong word. We need reality. And begin to administer the grace of God. Whatsoever we have received, we should freely give. Nothing hard and complicated about that. Is there? Somebody say amen one time. Amen. The way speaks of a middle partition in the cross. And the time that you and I have come to what we call Pentecost. And we found out that we could speak gibberishly. Speak in tongues.
and all the different baptisms that Jesus talked about. And my, did we have a time with that. And by spending so much time trying to get people's doctrines straight, we still forgot the purpose of the cross. And have argued and caused church splits about, you don't speak in tongue, you speak in tongue, you need to speak in tongue, you don't need to speak in tongue, you've got this kind of tongue, you've got that other tongue. And we put more emphasis on tongues than we have on the reality of the person of Jesus Christ. If I don't know what I'm talking about, then you tell me why there are so many denominations in this fair city.
Amen.
Why don't we build a sanctuary for God and not put a name on it?
Amen.
And just put church, building. And everybody walking in says, where do you go to church? At the building. But it sounds more prestigious, brother, if you say we're the first church of the Frigidaire. Or even known as, we're the only people who do deliverance. We're the only church in our little, in our fair city of 150,000 that do deliverance, and we probably got the smallest church in the city. Matter of fact, I believe we have the smallest church in the city. That didn't give us any points. My wife made a little card, but the name of our church is Cornerstone Family Church. And at the bottom, she says, where no one has the past. And people look at them and go, what? Because you see, they think they have to get really cleaned up and polished up to come to your church. I tell folks, I want you to bring the prostitutes, the whoremongers, the drug addicts, the drug dealers, the murderers, the thieves. I said, I don't want these high societies and Miss Goody Two Shoes and Sister Righteousness and Brother Know It All. I don't want them sitting in the church. I'm looking for people that can get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and begin to move and operate and learn that the cross is powerful and they can lead other souls to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I believe if we grab that attitude, we'll fill up churches. The problem is, our folks don't want to go get whoremongers and prostitutes and drug addicts. They're afraid. Why are they afraid? I'm using my church. You think about, put yourself in your position. Because they fear man more than they fear God. That's powerful. Let's face it. If we would be so busy about our personal relationship with Jesus, as we are busy in everyday living, He would have already come.
Amen.
We have satellites that can reach every dark continent in Africa and Asia, all over the world. We have means to preach the gospel that we didn't have years ago when our forefathers came. And yet, He's not coming. He hadn't showed up. And He's still waiting for the preaching of the cross to be fulfilled in every ear. And in every heart, and to give every man and every boy and every woman and every young girl an opportunity to either receive Him or to reject Him. You have marvelous lakes here. I'm just talking about your geographical surroundings. And I was a fisherman, raised in a fishing town, carpenter fisherman. I've got a lake half a mile from my house and got a boat sitting in my yard fixing a rod because I don't even go to the lake. I don't have time to go to the lake anymore. I had two, three of them. I gave two of them away. I'm probably going to have to give this one away. Now raise your hand and say, you need a boat. And now Jesus tells them, before He goes to the cross, as they're following Him, He said, I want to teach you how to catch the biggest, sweetest rainbow trout you ever caught. You do have rainbow trout in hot springs, right? And he says, well, Master, we need the right kind of pole. And we need good lure, too. But he said, no, I want to make you fishers of men. And I thought, now, if we could get that together, becoming fishers of men. I'm going to tell you something that you may not pick up from me. I don't like myself like I used to because I used to spend all my time winning souls. But I'm making my turnaround. And I don't care if I ever preach in another church in another sermon. I said, God, I have determined that the first thing You called me to do, I'm going back to it because it works. Mm-hmm. You know, When I was busy winning souls for the Lord, I didn't have to worry about my job, my finances, my family being taken care of. God always took care of it. It was always there before I needed it. And began to get rid of the mentality that I have to work for God. I don't have to work for God. I want to work for God. Because I understand that at the cross is where I first saw the light. And the burdens of my heart, they just rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I can rejoice all the day. Oh, that we could return to the joy of our salvation. Years ago, if I'd have showed up in a church service like this and a preacher like me would have stood up and started preaching on the cross, I'd have closed my Bible, picked up myself and said, look, I've got better things to do. That man had no kind of revelations. And I wonder how many of you could have joined me. It's so simple. It's profound. And it's scary. That we can have such an intimate relationship with Jesus that He'll destroy our theology. He'll destroy our memberships. Sunday school attendance. Am I helping anybody this morning? This is not why we gather. We gather to draw strength from Him that let infiltrate to one another. Because we have been fitly joined together. Realizing that we are in unity of the Spirit. And that we need one another. You're just not just another number. God needs you. I need you. Amen. Amen, brother. Just a few more things. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered. And how many of you have learned to love and appreciate Peter? If you were honest, you'd admit you're a lot like him. His natural side, he was about as stubborn as they come. Obnoxious. Went fishing naked. That'll draw a crowd. Hey, let's go down to the lake today. Peter's fishing naked. Probably have more folks show up there than for church. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, it is amazing to me every time I read this scripture that it wasn't the Pharisees and the Sadducees that revealed this unto Peter. Of course, in some camp, they would think Peter had got another spirit. But he said, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Little pebble. Say, little pebble. See, little pebble means that you're not the big rock. And therefore, it keeps you humble. I'm just a little somebody trying to get to become somebody. Hello?
Yes.
And he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What a marvelous revelation. That the Father bestowed upon Peter that Jesus was the Christ rock. Hello? He was the revelator. He was the one that the old prophet spoke of that was to come. He was the one that the Jewish nation was waiting for. He was the one that the Gentile nations would receive. He had become the rock. But being descriptive, he was not only the rock, he was the smitten rock. Remember Moses? How many times did he strike that rock? One old preacher said, man, it must have hurt his hand every time he slapped that rock. I said, he didn't slap the stone rock, he slapped Jesus. Because he adhered to the voice of the people more than he adhered to God. He's been the rock of ages all through eternity. And because of his disobedience, it cost him. But in 1 Corinthians 10, it's recorded that they all drank out of the same spiritual rock. See, we can all drink out of the same spiritual rock. that we're not supposed to be going in all our different separate ways. We should all be flowing together. We should become the spiritual rock of God that others can drink. You and I, the people of God, are supposed to be able to offer a lost and dying world, thirsty and dry and desolate places, and go out and give them a drink of water. Because see, we've been to the cross. We found the way. We also found the fountain of living water. If you prefer it, you found the fountain of youth. He restored your youth. And people are concerned about getting in their 80s and 90s. What's that got to do with eternal life? We're going to live forever. And I tell folks all the time, you might as well like me now because you're going to be with me forever. You are, Donnellan, you are stuck with me. And if you're not careful, I might be a rock. They'll turn into sandpaper and work you up real good. I believe that God gives us sandpaper. It's not only to smooth a piece of board, that's to work on us. Because see, when you get rough on the outer edges, God begins to smooth you down. And I could talk about the rock and the five little stones that was in the brook that David picked up. And how did David know which stone to pick up to kill the giant? It was the one that God had perfected. By becoming that which God has called us to become, we are being perfected. Because you see, our praise is perfected because we love Him. We don't come and praise the banners and worship the gold and the statues, but we worship Him because we know that He's real and He's alive. And Peter had a marvelous revelation that Jesus is the Christ. In Matthew 16:18, he said, "And I said to thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Having a revelation of who the Christ really is and a personal relationship, we can withstand any storm. We can withstand any giant, every situation and circumstances. Because not only are we bone of His bone and blood of His blood, we're covered by the blood. I said, we're covered by the blood. Because when He hung on that cross, and every blow that He received, and before they even hung Him, and every time that He was whipped, we was with Him. And every cry that He ever cried, we cried with Him. And every agony He ever suffered, we suffered with Him. Paul says, "I bear the marks of Him." You realize this morning that we're marked people? You realize that there's enough power when the power of darkness sees you, he sees you covered in blood. And it makes him mad. He might as well get over it because it's already predestined where he's going. Hello? There is no greater power than the blood of Jesus. No greater anointing than the blood of Jesus. Turn with me to Galatians 2:21. How many of you, I'm just sensing the Holy Ghost going this way, so how many of you ever have experienced a little frustration lately? I'm starting to meddle it now. I might get to go to preaching. You know when God left you bare and naked, that you became vulnerable to the world and society? Now, Paul had a little bit different way of expressing this. How many of you in here have been whipped as many times as Paul? I know how it is to be in the dungeon. I slept in the dungeon all week. Or they told me they changed the name of the room, but I didn't realize they told me I was sleeping in the dungeon room. No windows. And let me tell you, that back wall on Brother Glenn's house is solid concrete. I whacked my head on the back of that thing. I said, "Glory to God!" I missed the pillar. I found out it was solid. I couldn't tell if it was daylight or dark times. I had to get up and put my jammies on and walk up to the other one to look at the window to find out if it was daylight yet. And I think about Paul and the times that he'd been and he suffered persecution for the sake of Christ.
And I think about the times that he was with, and I think about the times that he was in the dungeon. And brethren, he didn't even have a candlelight. And have to eat in that hog and mire and slop and just probably rodents of all types. I mean, can you, let's get real graphic here. And can you imagine smelling all that sour smell and the smell of death itself? And yet Paul stood up and said that he rejoiced the more that he might win some to Christ. And we preach in our air-conditioned buildings and drive up our air-conditioned cars up and down the highway, and we still find ourselves having to complain and murmur. And I thought if we had to preach the way of the cross like Paul and Peter and James and John and all these brothers and what they had to go through to get the message out, I wondered how many of us here today would get the message out. Oh, but brother, I have an excuse. I don't have a job. Oh, Romans 2 says, for you thou art without excuse. No excuse. And I believe that the reason that we get frustrated is because we don't have it our way. Amen. You go to McDonald's for that. Galatians 2, verse 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The way of the cross is not by the law. The way of the cross is by grace. The law will work you to its bone, and brethren, if you keep any part of the law, you have to keep it all, or you will be accountable for it all. And so what grace has done for us, it has omitted the point that we have to try to work our way to heaven, and we have to try to act right. But you know that the church, Hollywood, could use some of us. We have the greatest actors and actresses that the world has ever seen. We leave home and fighting like a dog and squall and fight and argue with your wife, kick the dog, slam the truck door and get to church all frustrated and aggravated. And we walk in and I say, thank the Lord. I don't thank the Lord for frustration. I thank the Lord that I might overcome it. And wouldn't it be wonderful when we have a church service that we wouldn't be a bunch of play actors and show up and says, I need to come straight to the altar. God, I know I need you. I need some help today. I'm a mess. Don't see that anymore in churches, do you? Not churches I go to. When's the last time you saw somebody crying at the altar? I told you I was going to hit you and run today. I am out of here. I sought the Lord till about 11:30 last night. I said, Lord, what you want me to do tomorrow morning? He said, you just get up there. I'll tell you what to do. I had about four or five real knit-tight sermons I could preach to you, but probably wouldn't do any better good. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. That means I quit doing it my way. You know, it's probably a good idea if we would just start learning how to pray about everything before we start jumping in everything. Amen. Now here, this is deep. So pull your pants up and get ready for this. Watch. I'm going to hold on tight to your chair. This is so deep, you'll need to write it down. Would to God, the next time we gather together and we're praising and worship God, that we would just tarry and wait long enough for Him to show up. I mean, we're routine. Four songs. Hallelujah, glory to God. The preacher gets 3 points in the appointment. Out the door. Could have stayed home and watched football. Hello. If we understand the cross, we won't struggle. We won't get frustrated. We're vulnerable. And we'll remain vulnerable till Jesus shows up. Because we're subject to vanity. We won't have to fight, or quarrel, or strive. When Hollywood produces a film pertaining to the church, that is the greatest mockery I have ever seen. I went to see the movie called The Apostle. Part of that was filmed in our fair city of Lafayette, Louisiana. But you know what? That was a reality to that old boy. Not only did he call himself an apostle, he drank like a drunk, and slept with women, and fought like a dog. Now, if the world thinks this is what the church is all about, do you think maybe
we have our work cut out for us?
Do you think it's possible today that they're looking for something that's real? I'll never forget years ago in the first church I ever pastored, two women sat on the back row and they were homosexuals. God told me they were. And I preached in my old brother, I was preaching, I mean fire, spitting on them, jumping across the chairs and everything. I was Pentecostal as I could be. And they didn't jump up and get saved. They left the church, came back another time. I was preaching again. Now, how many preachers do we have in here? Slowly raise your hand. I asked the Lord what was wrong that them two gals didn't get saved. And He said, you're too religious to save anybody. And you're too wrapped up in your doctrines. And you're too wrapped up in yourself and your faith messages. And these people can walk in and out of here and they're not even affected because you don't wait and tarry long enough for my presence to show up. You're in programs. And I thought, make me feel good about myself. I thought I'd go get me a doctorate degree. It humbled me to the point that I began to cry for these two women. Then I had a little experience like Peter, and my soul wept bitterly that these two gals was possible should they die. And at any particular time, they would just burst hell wide open. And here I am, a preacher of the gospel of righteousness, talking to them about Jesus Christ. And they're sitting in a church service and they're not more affected than the man in the moon. I said, I don't want this. And finally, I had a chance to counsel with them. And the bottom line was this. They couldn't feel morally that there was anything wrong with them. And they've been sitting in churches for years and nobody's ever bothered them. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm miserable all the day. At the cross. Close your Bibles. I'm not going to ask you to bow your head. I'm going to ask you to stand up. And I'm going to turn this place into an altar just for a few moments. You don't have to come up here. If you need prayer, I'll be glad to pray for you and believe God with you. But in your own quiet moment, in your own heart, whether you close your eyes and look to heaven, that's your business. I want you to search your heart for a moment. And before you leave this sanctuary today, give you an opportunity for the things that the Holy Ghost revealed to you while the message was going forth, that you would make it right with God. And I'm telling you something I see in the Spirit here this morning. There are going to be times we're going to come into these buildings and sanctuaries and there's not going to be any preaching. We're just going to have some repentive services. And God wants us to clean our hearts and get our thinking together. And began to realize that He didn't save us for doctrines. He saved us at the cross. And He cleansed us by His blood. And He finished it once and for all. And if we'll believe that, we'll live a conquering, victorious, prosperous, more blessed life than we ever dreamed of. But we've got to get our hearts right with God. And remember the purpose of why we're here this morning. And if you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, I want you to come to the front and I would love to have the privilege and to lead you into the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe some of you here today and you've gotten so far away from God that you need to reunite yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to wait just for a moment while you're praying and getting your heart right with God. If you're here today and you need ministry, we want to be able to believe God with you today. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Praise you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your love. And most of all, I thank you for the reality of Jesus in my heart and in the hearts of these people. And Father, we've come and we turn to this place and to your altar today. And we ask you to forgive us for being lukewarm. We ask you to forgive us, Lord. Not being concerned. We ask you to forgive us, Lord, not having enough passion
for souls. We ask you, Father, to forgive us for being a selfish generation. That we could begin to get our minds and thoughts back on you and begin to serve you, the only true and living God. Father, we want to take time this morning to thank you for the work that you've done at the cross, that the life and the blood that you shed for us. And Father, if we've drifted away from you this morning, those of us that are here, and in any capacity that I have drifted away from you, Father, I ask you to draw me back to you. I ask you to cleanse me and purge me. Turn me inside out. I surrender my will completely to you today, Father. Father, this is the cry of our hearts today. Let your Holy Ghost anointing begin to move in our hearts. Father, we just praise you. We worship you. We just wait upon you for a few moments, Lord God. In complete silence, we think about you and your goodness. In the name of Jesus. Now, if you do need prayer this morning, make your way up to the front before we conclude the service. Everybody praying, standing in the presence of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come now. And if you're going to come right now. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for my brother. Thank you, God, that you would supply every need in his life. And most of all, Father, that you would become the central focus and the reality of his whole being, that Jesus is the Lord and Christ of his life. Father, whatever and soever he needs today, I thank you for releasing it into him right now. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Just lift your hands, brother. I thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. For this precious life. Use him for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, bless my brother today. Bless his son. Bless his family. Bless his life. Remove the struggles, God. Remove the misery and the pains and even the hidden pains of his heart. Heal him, O God, in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon him, for your goodness and for your kindness. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, at your cross, at Calvary, you bore all our sickness and disease in your body. And you declare that by your stripes we were healed. And today we declare upon my brother's body, in the name of Jesus, that you will restore this shoulder, every ligament, every muscle, and remove every pain. And even as the withered man, the man with the withered hand, you restored his hand and you restored his ministry. Restore his hand and his arm and his shoulder. Cause strength to come back into it in Jesus' name. Life and strength. And Father, let him use it effectively as you created it. Bring it back to normality. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Everything? I don't know. I don't know.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, hallelujah. I need a... Come here, sister. Let's have a little body ministry. I want to pray for my sister, and I want a couple of your sisters just to comfort her. Father, there is not a devil big enough or a demon strong enough to keep you from loving her. Father, I ask you to draw her to yourself. I ask you to move miraculously in her family and in her life. Father, she's pouring out her heart unto you this morning. Her heart has been shattered. And you're the great mender, and you're the great healer. But we stand in the presence of a holy God. We're asking you, Father, to eradicate her soul, to change her. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus upon her life. And we thank you, Father, for healing. We ask you to remove the emotional trauma and the pain in her heart. In Jesus' name. And Father, bring her to a place where she will learn to be firmly planted in your word and by your spirit, that the reality of Jesus would captivate her soul and spirit and deliver her from her enemies. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. There's nothing more wonderful than body ministry. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray for a person today that is troubled in their soul. You really have a burden, and I'm not going to point you out, but you're a gentleman that you really have a burden for a particular family member. And what I believe God said, that that which has been disconnected, He's going to reconnect. And also to add to that, that which the enemy has tended for evil, God's going to turn it to good. You're that person today. God doesn't want me to point you out. You just receive that word from the Lord. God is good. He's a wonderful God. He's a marvelous God. And He loves us today. He loves you and me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Brother Clem?
Yes.
You've had some recent experiences with the Lord, and for a time that seemed to stood still. God says, son, I'm going to bring you to another elevation. I'm going to bring you to the mountain with me, and I'm going to show you things that you have wondered about, and you will even marvel. For I, the Lord, have sought you, and I'm bringing you into another realm, saith the Lord. A realm of maturity that you have longed to walk in. And thou shalt bring forth the word of the Lord in due season, and thou shalt speak with authority. And the thing that will proceed out of my mouth will proceed out of your mouth, for we are connected. And when you look unto me, said the Lord, you shall see my brilliance, and you shall bestow the glory that is upon me. And thou shalt begin to bring forth a word of clarity like never before. For your time is not far spent. For yea, saith the Lord, this is just the beginning. And I am going to bring you through experience after experience and experience. And some would even marvel and say, but thou art but just an old fool. For I, the Lord, remind thee in your ear today, I choose the foolish things of this world to confine the wise. And I will reveal unto you the hidden treasures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt begin to unfold them one at a time.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.